All right, hey, let me get started. I'm gonna open us in prayer today. The topic today is going to be guilt, and it's an real interesting topic. But one of the things that happens when you are guilty of something is that the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, which makes you want to repent. Right. So this prayer we're going to do this morning is about contrition. I hope you all love this. Oh, Most High God, it becomes me to be low in thy presence. I am nothing compared with thee. I possess not the rank and power of angels, but thou hast made me what I am and placed me where I am. Help me to acquiesce in thy sovereign pleasure. I thank thee that in the embryo state of my endless being, I am capable by grace of improvement, that I can bear thy image not by submissiveness, but by design, and can work with thee and advance thy cause and glory. But alas, Lord, the crown has fallen from my head. I have sinned. I am alien to thee. My head is deceitful and wicked, my mind an enemy to thy law. Yet in my lostness thou hast laid help on the Mighty One, and he comes between to put his hands on us both. My umpire, my mediator, whose blood is my peace, whose righteousness is my strength, whose condemnation is my freedom, whose spirit is my power, whose heaven is my heritage. Grant that I may feel more the strength of thy grace in subduing the evil of my nature, in loosing me from this present evil world, in supporting me under the trials of life, in enabling me to abide with thee in my valleys, in exercising me to have a conscience void of offense before thee and before men. In all my affairs, may I distinguish between duty and anxiety, and may my character and not my circumstances chiefly engage me. And Lord, that's our prayer this morning. You are so marvelous, and this particular devotion has given us so many things to think about. But as we start to study guilt this morning, I focus back here where I say, may my character and not my circumstances chiefly engage me. Lord, let us keep our eyes on you and what you are trying to work in us rather than the circumstances in this passing world. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yes.
What is the title on that?
This is the Valley of Vision. It's contrition. Contrition. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter in that book. Just flip it and hit a page. It's just magnificent. Let me get my little tool that I want here. Guilt. Today we're going to talk about guilt, but the first thing I want to show you is not only did I print you a bigger print version, but you remember last week we had this chart about the steps and the idols that we make, and then that if God was our only idol, how that would be paradise for us on this earth, which we'll never meet. But anyway, I made a few copies of this as well, very large, if you want it. But come get that afterwards. But I also printed it this size, whatever size it is on your sheet. And I'm not going to go through this, but if you have questions about it, you will notice one thing. In the chart I did last week, I put the word disappointment there. Because what happens when your expectations aren't met? You are disappointed. But it turns out that isn't how you express what is going on. You express when you've made this idol and your expectations aren't met, you're gonna feel feelings like disappointment or discouragement or frustration or worry or anxiety. You're gonna feel all these different frustrations. But what you're likely to do is express it in anger. Okay, so that's why I changed that word to anger. But anyway, anybody wants to talk about that, we can talk about after class. Guilt. This could be the shortest class that we've ever done. It's not going to be, and you'll see why in a minute. But I want you to say that to understand guilt, we have to look at what the Old Testament makes distinctions between sin and guilt. Because sometimes people get this mixed up. Sin, the word hatah, means to miss the mark. Everybody knows that. You know, that's one of the things about sin, is that it misses God's standard. It's a personal failure. It is your failure to hit God's mark. That's what a sin is. Guilt, asham, focuses on the breach in the relationship with God that sin causes, okay? And the indebtedness that results. Okay, so guilt is the result of sinning. Guilt is a forensic thought. You are guilty of lying. You are guilty of thievery. You are guilty of whatever. You're guilty, okay? Guilt is the result of sinning, and guilt is the condition that accompanies the sin. It's the condition that if you sin, you're guilty. Do you see that? It's just a fact. It's not a feeling. The reason that this class is going to get interesting is that how many times have you or people you know said, well, I just feel guilty about that. I can't get rid of this feeling of guilt that I have. There is no feeling of guilt. We're going to show you what it really is. So what I want you to think about off this slide is guilt is what you are when you sin. It's a fact. If you go to the 7-Eleven and hold them up and take $20 out of the cash register and they catch you, you are guilty of thieving, what do they call theft? You're guilty of theft, okay? Anybody listen to Harley in the morning? It's stupid to steal, but it's, no, he said it's wrong to steal, but it's stupid to steal small. Okay. Now, in the New Testament, it changes a little bit. In the New Testament, the picture is even more judicial. The New Testament word enokos means to be guilty of sin and deserving of punishment. And think about how sin is used in the New Testament. Where every time we talk about sin, we're talking about the punishment that goes with it. You are separated from God, your relationship is established, you're going to hell. Or, under Christ, His blood washes you. The sacrificial Lamb of God is the only acceptable payment because His blood covers our sins, right? So they talk about it a little more in a judicial sense. In the New Testament, that perfect lamb is required as a guilt offering. Now, sometimes I get ahead of myself. The perfect lamb that was required in the Old Testament as a guilt offering. You remember the guilt offerings in the Old Testament? That's the foreshadowing of Christ, right? Everybody understand that. The lamb's blood was poured out on the temple altar to secure forgiveness of God for the sins of the people. Remember during the Day of Atonement? And how long was that forgiveness good for?
1 year.
That's right. It was not a permanent forgiveness. It was a covering for a period of time. The shed blood of Christ covers your sin. Now, the spotless lamb in the Old Testament covered the sins of the Jewish nation. The blood of Christ covers your sin, your personal sin. It pays the penalty for your guilt and makes possible eternal reconciliation with the Heavenly Father. Okay? So far, everybody's with me, I know. So when the penalty has been paid, think about you and Christ, the guilt has been forgiven, right? And that's where we are. We, blessed people who are born again in this room right here, the sin has been forgiven. That's right. And then sent it away.
And the way he put it, he said, the goat took the stench of the guilt out of the camp, away from God. And I was sitting there thinking, and Christ took the stench of my guilt away from God.
Exactly. That's the point. Exactly. Okay. So once this has been forgiven, now get this. Once this has been forgiven, the fact of the guilt does not remain. Think about it this way. You steal a car and you get caught. You go to trial. They find you guilty. You are guilty of stealing a car. You're sentenced to 2 years in prison. You go to the prison. At the end of 2 years, when you walk out that door, the guilt is in your past. You are a convicted car thief, but you're no longer guilty because you have paid the price. That's what happens with Christ. You see, we are guilty. We're guilty of sins this morning. Everybody in this room has sinned this morning. We are guilty of sins this morning, except that Christ has, in His blood, those sins have been forgiven. Okay? Are your sins that you're going to commit tomorrow forgiven?
Yeah.
Yes, they're forgiven. So, forensically, in Christ, you're not guilty of your sins. Now, there's other issues. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the forensic guilt is not there. And what we're going to talk about is, well, what about conviction of sin? because we are convicted. The blessed thing about being born again is that now we are increasingly able to recognize our sin, right? We're increasingly able to see it, recognize it, and want to stop it. I have a sin problem with impatience. I recognize it now. 10 years ago, I didn't even really recognize it. I just thought I was right. But now I see it, and I don't want to do it, and I pray to the Lord. Number one, Lord, I've done this. Why do I keep doing it? Help me to stop doing it. And Lord, I just seek your forgiveness. So the feeling of conviction, actually, it's from the Holy Spirit, right? It's the Holy Spirit that's convicting us of our sin. It's a great benefit to us. It does rightly condemn us because we're acting in rebellion against God. Don't you feel that? Sometimes you say, God, why am I rebelling against you? Why am I not following your tenets here? Why can I not purge this from my soul? It brings true contrition and remorse, doesn't it? It does. The Holy Spirit convicts you. It motivates you to change, this feeling of conviction. It works against deception and excuses. What do we try to do before we were saved? Every time we did anything wrong, we had we'd lie about it, a deception, or we'd make excuses about it. It was your fault. You know, hey, you know how we did? Okay. Do what?
You started it.
That's right. Oh, absolutely. Look at Adam and Eve. It advances, every time you're convicted of sin, it's advancing your character toward the goal of becoming more Christ-like. So, you have a forensic guilt that is assuaged, and in our case, it is eliminated by the blood of Christ, but we still have the conviction of sin, don't we? And that's a feeling. Conviction of sin is a feeling. Because the Holy Spirit is giving it to us. But when we turn to the Lord in prayer and we say, Lord, forgive me for this sin. Please take this from me and help me, make me stronger so I don't do this again. Guess what goes away? The conviction of sin. Because we have taken it to the Lord, you see? So, you've done something wrong. You're guilty, but that sin has been taken care of. You are no longer guilty in God's eyes. You have the conviction of sin, right? You feel it, you take action on it, you go to the Lord in prayer, in confession, and in repentance, and that feeling is taken away. What are you? If you have sinned against the Lord and those two things have just happened, you are what? You are free of that sin. You're free. Okay? But that isn't how people live. Oh, I got one slide ahead of myself. So, conviction is not guilt. Do you see that point? One's a feeling, one's a fact. If you ever say you feel guilty, at that point, you're probably still under the conviction of sin. But you know what to do about it, right? You know what to do about it. You take it to the Lord. Once God forgives you, this is what I just said. I should just use this slide. The believer is, in fact, free of the fact of guilt, and the believer is free of the feeling of conviction. If you're still feeling something, like I hate myself or whatever you're feeling, that is false guilt, and that's really what we're going to talk about today, false guilt. But I actually have another slide or two to hit before I get back to false guilt, but that's where we're pointed. Okay, I want to give you an example of what happens with real guilt. This is really and it's a simple one. It's based on a fact. This is the offender speaking. I was wrong to take those supplies from the office. This is actually stealing. And that acknowledgement starts a process. If you've been at your office and you stole a printer, you know, a $700 printer, they'll never miss it, and I need it, and I've worked hard, and but all of a sudden you look up and you say, that was wrong, I'm stealing stuff. What was I thinking? That starts a process, and here's the process. It results in godly sorrow over sin. First thing you're going to do is, oh my gosh, stealing those supplies makes me see how much I don't reflect the character of Christ, right? I don't. Dear God, I want to change. I hate my sin. I'm heartsick over the bringing shame. That's this conviction process, right? I now see what I did was wrong in thinking that the company owed me what I took, right? So there's your conviction. That results in repentance. If we are following this is like night follows day. I was wrong. The Holy Spirit has convicted me. I want to be a person of integrity. I will make restitution at work. I'll pray for the Lord's strength to change my dishonest habits. And it accepts God's forgiveness. I'm so thankful I have a Heavenly Father who will always forgive me no matter what I've done. Is that the Heavenly Father you serve?
Yes.
Yes. No matter what I've done. Maybe, do y'all remember a song from years ago? Johnny Cash had a song called One Piece at a Time.
Yeah.
You'd remember it. Where he took the parts out of the Cadillac factory. Well, if you did that, you're sinning, you see? And so, no matter how deep down that thing, he's driving down the road and all of a sudden gets feeling a conviction, then he can still take care of himself. So, his forgiveness has freed me. That's the thing. This whole process is from start to finish. It is from recognizing my sin to being free in Christ. Do you see that? Do you see, everybody's with me? Okay. All right. It's done it by appropriating Christ's work. I can't do it, can I? I can't work my way to that reconciliation with the Lord. Only by relying on the redeeming work of Christ will I be able to be the person I was created to be. Right? Otherwise, I'm just dead in my sin, right? I'm still going to be dead in my sin. And it brings reconciliation with God and with others. Knowing that God always loves me allows me to be more loving and forgiving to others. You're going to see why this is important when I start talking to you about false guilt. Okay? Because this is the freedom I'm talking about. Okay? I'm in Christ. I know God loves me. I love you. You see what I'm saying? But when you're under the burden of false guilt, you can't do that. So, the summary about guilt, and that's why I said this is short, because guilt, I think so far I've told y'all things you know. You experience true guilt when you recognize the fact that you've sinned against God. That's the start. When you truly recognize your sin, this process starts. Your heart desires to confess and repent. God responds with forgiveness. Not only will God forgive you, He will remove the sin and the conviction from you, and you're free and at peace. So there's the summary of guilt, of real guilt. Okay? In other words, let me say it this way. As a born-again Christian, guilt should not be your problem. Should not be a problem with you. And yet, in counseling, I meet people all the time that have a problem with guilt. At least that's what they say. Now I'm going to show you what they have a problem with. Okay, what is false guilt? It's exactly what it says. It is you think you have a guilt problem, but you don't. You have another problem, and I'll show you in a minute. This is a guilt that's based on feelings. What did I say? Real guilt is based on fact, right? This is based on feelings. Oh, same example. Oh my gosh, I feel horrible. I am horrible for wanting something that isn't mine. How could I sink so low to take those office supplies? I am such a loser. Okay? You ever had feelings like that? Yeah, a lot of people have. It results in a worldly fear of consequences. Oh my gosh, I should have worked all weekend to make up for what I've done. Now they're going to fire me. What am I going to tell my wife? How am I going to pay my bills? Worry, worry, anxiety, fear, right? Brings condemnation from Satan. Okay? I'm such a terrible person for taking those things. I'm such a terrible person. Be sober-minded. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. It results in depression. Now, we're going to do a class on depression. You're going to see there are lots of things that can cause depression. This is one of them. It can result in depression. I might as well give up. I'm never going to be the person I should be. I'm just no good and nothing will change that. I am truly hopeless. I can't tell you the people who live right here. Okay? It abides in self-pity. I try to do my best, but I just don't have the advantages everybody else had. If everybody weren't against me, I could do better. If I had a better paying job, I wouldn't have to resort to taking things. Wah, wah, wah. Okay? Sorry, that's just the way I feel about it. It requires more personal good works. Let me tell you, the person who's stuck in this trap thinks I got to work my way out of it. Me, I got to do it. Okay? I got to do more for the church, or I got to do more for my company, or I got to do, because I can earn people's respect and I can earn my way out of this mess I'm in. And it brings alienation from God and others. God could never love me. Can't tell you the number of times you'll hear that. If I let others get too close and see what I'm really like, they'll reject me. You ever had that thought? Mm-hmm. I have. I can't count on anyone but myself. What are all these things called? These are all lies. These are all lies. Okay. False guilt is a liar. It convinces you to continue blaming yourself for a previously confessed and forgiven sin. You continue to blame yourself. It's a foe who fuels a fear of rejection from others. It's an enemy who taunts, condemns, brings dishonor and inner shame. It's an adversary to your God-given value and worth, filling you with feelings of shame, dishonor, and condemnation. It's a tormentor who relentlessly encourages superficial sorrow that brings death. Do you see all those things at play? Can you see every one of them is at play? Who's pulling those strings? No question about it. Remember, Satan's going to go to your most vulnerable point, always. And if you all of a sudden are feeling, I can't believe I'm still watching this pornography channel. What is wrong with me? I'm such a loser. What do you think Satan's going to attack you with? That's it. He's going for your weakness. He's going to attack you. And if you look at this, you have no defense because you're so wrapped up in yourself and your pity and poor me and everybody's against me and I'm such a loser. You're wrapped up looking at yourself, okay? This is also a process. Remember how guilt is a process. This is a process that is very destructive, right? False guilt is just what it says it is. It's not guilt at all. It's this feeling that you have, and it's actually shame. It's actually shame. Okay? Shame is a painful emotion of disgrace because of what you have done. Okay? I'll tell you, you'll have shame if it doesn't have to be associated with a sin. If you turned your back on your kid in the mall and all of a sudden he got lost and whatever, you're going to carry shame about that for a long time. Oh, you hope the kid's found. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there are things you carry shame about that are not necessarily a sin, but it's just I did something terrible wrong and I can't get over it. I can't get over this. It is moving you from knowing you've done something bad. That's what happens in guilt. Okay, I did something wrong. Two, feeling you are bad. Okay? Feeling you are bad. It's not focused on the sin. It's focused on you. It's focusing on being ashamed of who you are instead of what you did. Do you see? There's a huge difference between who you are and what you do. Are you with me? Okay. It convinces you of one of Satan's biggest lies, which is I can't forgive myself. And I'd wager that probably everybody in this room at one time or another has said, I just can't forgive myself.
I've had to say to myself and a lot of people that I've counseled, especially I counsel a lot of people in the alcohol area.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to tell them, quit playing God.
Yeah, let me finish that sentence for you because that's the biggest punchline on this whole slide right here. And you're exactly right. The moment you say, I can't forgive myself, you are setting yourself above God because you, Christian, have been forgiven. Who in the world do you think you are, honestly, to think that you still have to forgive yourself to complete the process? If God has forgiven you, you are forgiven. And otherwise, you are putting yourself ahead of God. And I promise you, everybody in this room at one time or another has done this. Okay? Get over this notion of I can't forgive myself. Yes, you can, because you don't have to. You don't have to forgive yourself. That's not a requirement. That's pride. That's pride. Okay? I can't forgive myself is one of Satan's biggest lies. Shame is just a deep, deep sense of unworthiness. So what a lot of people call false guilt, in the rest of this class, I'm going to call it what it is, which is shame. Which is shame. And here's how it works. Shame's influence over the heart is unmistakable. Satan uses the shame to slander. He's lying to you, right? He's lying about you to slander and to silence you. To slander and to silence you. He tempts you to doubt the manifold goodness and wisdom of God. What makes you think you're forgiven? You're not forgiven. You're a sinner. You're a loser. You're horrible. You see? And you'll believe those lies. Satan's lies that you have not truly been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Don't think for a minute you've been, you absolutely are free of that dastardly act you did. No, you need to hang on to the humiliation there. Satan deceives you into feeling unacceptable, exposed, and humiliated. These feelings are often foundational to anxiety, depression, and on and on and on. And here's the thing about shame. Remember when we were talking in the beginning about psychotropic drugs and things like that? Here's where you see it again. There's no medicines for these feelings because they have no physical pathology at all. They're Satan. They're Satan's lies. They're spiritual. Do you see? You can't medicate these feelings away. So shame then leads to fear. Think about fear following shame. You think you're so unworthy that now you're worried about fear of punishment or rejection or isolation. Do you see how this starts to snowball? Fear of being exposed for who you really are. And that creates this desire to hide or to avoid people. Think about how can you be loving? How can you give love to people if you think you're so unworthy? If you think, boy, if they knew me, they would hate me. Fear leads to difficulty expressing feelings, braving failure, taking criticism, facing conflict, accepting responsibility, making decisions, staying alone, feeling empathy. Do you see this? This is a picture of a very, very troubled person, all because of shame, all because they're believing Satan's lies. If they would just step back and say, wait a minute, I'm forgiven of this.
Ken,
yes.
What do you mean by staying alone?
It was avoiding other people.
Gotcha.
That's just avoiding other people. Yeah. And do you know people who've done this? And maybe perhaps you've even done it in your life when you've done something and it's just wearing on you and you think, I can't even face people. I'm not going to go to school today. I'm not going to go to class today. I'm not going to go to work today. I can't face them. I'm so horrible. I can't face them. But you're not. Didn't you see? You're not. Okay. That then can then produce anger, fear. Remember I said earlier on that slide, I said, well, you can have all these different reactions like fear and whatever that are expressed in anger. So the fear can produce anger. Anger is a natural way to protect ourselves because we become defensive, you see, and we start blaming other people by becoming rebellious. If you don't like me the way I am, that's too bad, you know. You can see that by attacking. You said I wasn't honest, but you're no better than I am, right? Can't you just see people doing this, even yourself sometimes, shifting the blame? Well, I couldn't get that job because it was Joe's fault, you see, or whatever. But you just start expressing these things that are just destructive. Not only are they destructive to you, but now you're trying to destroy other people. Anger is used to make ourselves feel better. Remember we talked about that last week? That is one of the tricks we use to make ourselves feel better by deflecting and making somebody else feel worse rather than forcing us to change our behavior. We're just gonna let our anger burn, right? So here are some of, I was saying shame is a process. Here's how the process plays out. Here are some of the things you'll see in terms of behaviors for people who are burdened with shame. This is the loner, the first one there, Valerie. I fear I'll be rejected by people if they really get to know me, so I stay away. The critic, I focus on the faults of others to avoid looking at myself or making myself, in order to make me feel better. The perfectionist, well, look, I'm just going to be perfect. I'm going to do everything exactly right, and that's how I'll get approval from people. The workaholic, I stay busy, productive, long hours, whatever. I avoid having to take a deeper look at myself. How can you blame me? I'm working harder than everybody, you know, that kind of thing. The benefactor, given many gifts, doing things for others is the only way I can show love. It's I got to make people like me, and so I'm going to give them things. I'm going to do things. Other side, the penny pincher. I would never waste money on frivolous things like vacations or new clothes or places to eat. You know, the person who is going to be sanctimonious, self-righteous about things like that. The martyr. How can I accept a compliment? Others will think I am prideful. Right? The worrier. I avoid dealing with the real sin in my life by worrying about less important things. That is a big one. That's a big one. People do that all the time. The legalist. God will surely forgive me for all my faults if I give myself to serving Him. I'm going to keep a whole set of rules and God will love me, right? Isn't that sad? The apologist. If I'm always apologizing for everything, you know people like that? Gee, I didn't like that movie. Oh, I'm so sorry. That's too bad. The defendant, my strongest defense, is a good offense. So they're coming after you before you can get at them. And the melancholy. And sadly, there are people, there are quite a few. Rather than working through my own feelings of guilt, I'd rather be depressed. depression almost becomes a friend. So shame produces the wrong beliefs in people. They believe the love I need is based on my performance. Is that right? Where's the love you need? It's from Christ. Do you have to work for it? Can you believe that the Creator, the Provider, the Savior actually loves me, the person I am? I know who I am. He knows who I am. And yet He loves me. That's beyond expression, isn't it? My performance does not live up to the expectations of others. How many people are so worried about what other people think about them that it paralyzes them? You know how many people do that? Therefore, I'm in danger of rejection or abandonment. The only way I can have any sense of value and to be loved is to be admired by other people. So you do whatever you can to get admiration from other people. And my inner needs for love, significance, and security can only be met by my self-effort. What this has done is driven people as far away from God as you can get, because they've driven you completely away from God and the covering of Jesus Christ to yourself, to your pitiful, horrible, mean, nasty, unforgivable self. I mean, that's the box that shame puts people in. Shame points you to the wrong God. It points you to a God that produces shame, the God who gives you a master list of things you can't do, the God who delights in being the great punisher. That's how that shame person is thinking, the God who requires and yet cannot reward endless works, as opposed to the real God that destroys shame, our sovereign God who gives grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness, right? The God who delights in cleansing us of all of our guilt through the blood of Christ, and the God who requires and rewards repentance and faith. Just study that slide for a minute. It's just, it's so stark. It's so, because it's so different, but it is so easy to fall into this trap. All you have to do is do one little thing wrong and start dwelling on it and start saying, that is not like any other sin I've ever done. That can never be forgiven. That is horrible. That makes me a despicable person. And the spiral just goes. And you're in this trap.
Ken.
Yeah.
Can I just say that that's what happens to women who have abortions?
Uh-huh. You sure can. If you think about it, it can start from even the most innocuous, what we're sitting here on the outside looking and saying, well, that's not even a big deal. But if you get it in your mind that this is a big sin, and then Satan goes to work on you. Because don't think for a minute he isn't literally sitting there just pouring ideas into your head about you are awful. You're worse than awful. See that person over there? You're worse than that one over there.
You It can't ever just be a show about a hospital. It's got to have everything else that goes with it.
Sure does.
You know?
Yeah.
So you watch those things, and if you're already carrying shame, you identify with characters.
Seven or eight of the characters on that screen.
You know in your heart what you've done is wrong, but on television it's okay.
Well, that's right. Yeah. That's another problem. Yeah.
Also,
go ahead. No.
Well, then there's the reality of what I found with myself. It wasn't what the thing was really, but it was that there was a reality that I do owe God all my obedience and I can't do it. There's reality that those thoughts are true. I do owe Him everything and I can't do it, but Jesus did.
That's right. That's the point. Jump you have to make. It's not me. See, we go back to all of these classes we've had so far, and always we come back to the self, don't we? Always we come back to the self. We think it's about us. We can't shake that feeling. And it's not about you at all. It's not about me. It is about Christ. You know, the Bible is so clear. We died and now we live in Christ, right? Christ bought us. It's not our life. It's Christ who lives through me. What are we on this earth for? To glorify God and to become more like Christ. It's not about us at all. So Anytime that we look at our external circumstances, whatever they are, whether it's a sin or whether it's I can't pay my bills this month or whether it's I got the flu, doesn't matter what it is. The minute we start feeling sorry for ourselves about that, or the minute we get focused on that and not thankful, what does the Bible tell us? Be thankful for everything. The moment we are not thankful for everything we're facing, we start dwelling on ourselves. And that's when Satan can start start by saying, you can't pay your bills this month. You're a loser. What's wrong with you? You know, those guys over there can do that. What is wrong with you? And then all of a sudden, you have a traffic ticket. And he says, see, not only you can't pay your bills, but now you can't even drive. And he'll just start piling on. And then something else will happen. He'll pile on because you're focused on yourself. You got to let go of it. You got to let go of it. You know, all of the troubles of this world, all of the victories, all of the defeats, all of the happiness, all the sadness, all of that, the moment that you die, if I drop dead right here, right now, it's all gone. All those things that were in my head that were important, that were sources of joy or sources of fear and terror and shame, they're all gone. They're all gone. The only thing left is me standing before Christ. So that's where Satan cannot defeat us. Satan cannot defeat us if we don't take ourselves too seriously. He can't get to you if you don't take yourself too seriously. It's better that I take you seriously, that I care more about your heart than mine. I care more about your life than mine. I mean you particularly, Ray. But it's so true. We put ourselves in such a desperate hole when we start thinking that we're more important than what the Lord is doing in us. I was counseling someone not long ago who is facing a very, very difficult situation, but is stuck right at that point right now. And so in talking, I said, you're not going to believe this, but what you're supposed to do in this situation is give thanks, because God is working in you. And the real thing that's important here is that he's trying to make you more like Christ. And what I told him was true. It's very, very hard for him to accept it in the middle of his world being blown apart. But he will. He will come to accept it. I believe he will. But you see it. When I say people think too much of themselves, I'm not trying to be critical, and I'm not trying to be harsh, and I'm not trying to be like, oh, how stupid of you to think so much of yourself. That's our human condition. That's who we are. But Christ has freed us from that. Christ's death on that cross freed us from the power of sin over us. And that sin that makes us put ourselves first, we are free of if we'll just let it happen. If we'll just let go of ourselves. What does he tell you to do? Deny yourself. Think about what that phrase means. Deny yourself. It's not like, well, listen, here's what you do. Deny eating those Oreo cookies. Just that. Just don't worry about anything else. Just that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying deny yourself. Deny yourself. Follow him. So there we are. We're now. How do you respond to shame? This is where we are. Next time you feel guilt and you're feeling like a loser or whatever, realize it's actually shame driven by Satan, the accuser. So first, focus on that sin issue. Whatever the sin is that you're feeling about, focus on that and make sure that you have confessed it, you have asked God to help you with repentance and forgiveness. Once you've confessed, repented, and asked for forgiveness, and go to 1 John 1:9 and think about that process because it's so simple, then ask yourself, what is it I'm hearing now that's making me think this way? And it's Satan, isn't it? What am I feeling? Well, I'm feeling shame. What are the facts? These are my feelings, right? What are the facts? God loves me. I am not condemned, and I am fully forgiven. Okay? I am in God's eyes as clean as the driven snow or the white as wool or whatever they say it. Remember? Focus on God's truth. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? You are not condemned. It's it. That's it. I don't care what you feel. You're not condemned. That's just all there is to it. In Christ, shame has no claim on you if you are in Christ. Right? Shame has no claim on you. So here's a little chart that I made. And we're going to show what happens if you... Oh, now y'all have the whole chart. This is cool. I was going to build it for you. So don't look at it for a second, and then you'll see the magic of the computer. Here we go. Okay, so I've done something wrong. Okay, I've sinned, whatever. At that moment, everything's clean. I am standing here a sinner. What am I going to do? Well, I have a choice to make. And believe me, that's what it is. It's a choice. I can either head up or spiral down. I can either think, gee, I just feel that I am a horrible person. Or I can say, okay, it's a fact, I've sinned. Now, both of those start a process. Remember, we said that. It starts a process. What happens? Here, I'm immediately afraid because I'm a horrible person and they're going to find out. You see, over here, I have a godly sorrow. I've had that verse up here several times about there's the godly sorrow, but there's also the sorrow that leads to death. I have a godly sorrow. I have the sorrow that says, God, it's David. It's against you I have sinned. Cleanse my heart, etc. Okay. Next, fear of consequences and people. Now I'm just enmeshed in this condemnation from Satan, aren't I? Look where I'm headed. Okay? Versus I have a conviction from the Holy Spirit. Yes, you are a sinner and you know what to do about it. What do you do? Confess, repent, ask for forgiveness, right? So, there I go. There's my repentance as opposed to self-pity. Now, try to imagine a continuum from repentance to self-pity. How big is that gap? Because of a decision I made right here. Because of a decision I made right here. I am now wallowing in myself, aren't I? Here, I am praising the Lord. Repentance is followed by forgiveness. Self-pity is followed by depression. Or one of the other debilitating conditions. Here, all of this, at this point, I am relying on Christ's finished work in me. Right? He's working on my character. How's my character doing right here? I'm relying on myself. Boy, who would you rather rely on, Christ or Ken or Ray, whoever? It's not a contest. This way, I'm moving to reconciliation with God and others. I'm free, right? I'm free. God loves me. You love me, right? Here, I'm alienated from God. I'm absolutely alienated from God, and I'm afraid of others. So I'm becoming more and more insulated. This is freedom, joy, and peace. I started with a sin, but by following what God has showed me, I am now free, joyful, and peaceful. The Bible, what God wants you to be, He wants you to be anxious for nothing. He wants you to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And He doesn't mean just when you win the lottery. He means when you get the flu. Rejoice, okay? Where are you here? Shame, fear, and anger, and on and on and on. And in so many people, this is the beginning of a spiral that just keeps going. In so many people here, blessedly, it's the beginning of a journey like this. Okay, we're on the path to eternal bliss, I don't want to say that this sends you to hell, because people, very good Christians, can get trapped in this, but it certainly can give you a hell on earth, can't it? Yeah, it certainly feels like it, doesn't it? That's exactly right. And there we are. This is the first one I've ever gotten done in time. Yeah, any questions or thoughts? Or?
You get the trophy back.
Hey.
But don't feel guilty about not.
God, you know, I didn't use my full time. Oh, my, I'm horrible. Okay, does anybody want copies of these? I'll pass these around if you want to. Every couple just take one, because I made about 10 or 12 copies. Any questions about any of this? Michael, answer them for you.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Does somebody have an extra one? Here's one. Everybody else got copies of the thing? All right. Well, let me ask you this. Next week, what I'm thinking about doing, I've started preparing it. Next week, I'm thinking about talking about a sort of a soup of feelings that are all related, and it would be anxiety, worry, fear. Not depression yet. Depression is going to be standalone. But anxiety, worry, what?
No.
Anxiety, worry, fear, and one other one. It's a real popular one. Yeah, forgetfulness. Ooh, I got that bad. I got that bad. All right. Well, if that's it, let me close this in prayer. Holy Father, we are frail. We are finite. We are mortal. We are human. We're born with a sin nature. We have a lot of strikes against us, Lord, and yet you, with your work on the cross, have wiped all of them out for us. Not that we ever deserved it, not that we did one darn thing to earn it, but Lord, you in your grace have come to these people in this room and have snatched us out of a pit that is beyond our ability to understand the horror and terror of that pit. Lord, how can we, with all of that, how can we ever put ourselves in a position where we have self-pity or where we think that our conditions are so bad we just can't go on or to think that we are such losers that this life is just cruel and mean to us. Lord, this life is about us conforming to you, and the way that we get there is by the trials and temptations and tribulations that you put in our life. You promised you would do it, and you do it. And so, Lord, help us to take our eyes off ourselves and to put our eyes on you and your promises, to know that when you have given us trials, temptations, when you have seen us sin, that you are, in fact, working in us to make us more like Christ. And so, like James tells us in the first chapter, second verse, we should consider it all joy. One version even says, consider it pure joy when we encounter trials of various kinds, because those trials produce persistence, and those trials strengthen our faith, which makes us more like Christ. And so let us walk out of here today resolving to let go of ourselves and to seek becoming more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.